We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offence in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory we may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receiveth me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. If ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed for evermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. This morning, my purpose is to dwell a little bit upon the phrase that we find in the third verse of this chapter, which speaks of the simplicity that is in Christ. I've mentioned this phrase to you before, and I hope to use it as a little bit of a springboard, perhaps in successive weeks, just to remind ourselves that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message which is easy to understand, which is readily received by those who are of faith, and which is not complicated or difficult. And that is designed to be a comfort to us and a help and to lead us into truth. It's a beautiful phrase that the apostle uses, the simplicity that is in Christ. It is an encouragement. And I want you to note it, and I want you to remember it. I want it to be a little phrase which readily comes to your mind whenever you think about the gospel and about Christ and about coming to worship and about the sermons that are preached and about the hymns that we sing and about the prayers that we make and about the providences of life and about the circumstances that come upon us. There is a simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Language and words have a habit of altering their meaning. And perhaps when we read the word simple, we might nowadays think about the word stupid. If somebody were to say that we were simple, we would not take that lightly. We would not take that as being any form of commendation. We would assume, and rightly, that they were calling us a rude name. They were suggesting that we were stupid. But that's not what simple means. Simple means single. In fact, the word simple is just an adaptation of the word single. And it means, in its singleness, that it's easy to understand, that it's easy to grasp, that it's not complicated, it's not compounded of lots of different parts that make our minds think, oh, this is all too much for me. No, it's simple. It's just a single thing. Sometimes when people are trying to impress us or to sell us something or to show how wise and able they are, they will make things complicated in order to try and impress us. And it's that contrast that the apostle is calling our attention to. There's nothing in Christ that is hidden. There's a simplicity in Christ. There's nothing in Christ that's disguised. There's a singleness in the things that he has done. It is straightforward when we come to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is straightforward when we come to think about the gospel. It's not complicated. The simplicity that is in Christ speaks of clearness, transparency. It speaks of plainness and a lack of complication. It speaks of ease in understanding. So easy, in fact, that a little child can understand. Indeed, it is interesting to note the frequency with which the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the apostles employ the phrase little children. Jesus calls his followers little children. Paul too uses that phrase to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are little children. And do you know that John the Apostle uses the phrase little children 9 times in his first epistle? Simplicity is an attractive thing. Simplicity is a good thing. We're not attractive if we're devious. We're not attractive if we confuse. But that singularity, that singleness and simplicity is attractive. It is desirable and it is commendable. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, is simple so that a little child can understand it. And a little child can receive it. And the irony is that often the most intelligent minds miss it altogether. You see, man in his pride thinks that he is wise over much. And he likes to present himself as being able to think clearly on all matter of things. And whether that's education or whether that's philosophy or whether that's probing the depths of the world around about us, in science or in literature or in politics or in finance, man likes to think he's accomplished. He understands the way things work. And yet we miss the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ is a beautiful little phrase, and I want you to take note of it, and I want you to remember it. In the context in which the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the simplicity of Christ is a powerful and a purposeful statement. The apostle uses this statement in this letter to the Corinthians. But it's not simply a letter that he's writing. Yes, it is a letter. It's his second epistle. It's his second letter to the Corinthians. But it's written with a purpose. It's written with a burden. It's written with a concern and an anxiety that comes through in the words and the language that he uses here. Have you ever seen such a catalogue of the apostle's personal statements about all that he had endured? When he makes reference to, I speak foolishly, what he's saying there is that I don't want to be talking about myself. But there are people amongst you, there are people that have come amongst you as preachers and as teachers and as leaders and as guides. Indeed, as apostles themselves, claiming to be apostles. And they are undermining my reputation. They are undermining my message. They are undermining my character for their own purposes and in order to abuse you. Well, let me just tell you. They're saying that I don't have any authority. They're saying that I don't have any legitimacy. They're saying that I don't have any reason to be respected and recognized by you in my ministry. Let me tell you what I have endured for the sake of this ministry. I don't want to, it's foolish talk. But in order to show that these men are lying to your faces, these men are slapping your faces, it's what he says. I have to set forth in this foolish way in order to redirect your attention and your mind. This letter is a fight. This letter is like a bare knuckle fight that the apostle is having, not with the Corinthians, but with these false teachers. He is battling false teachers. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. He says, "For such are false apostles, false messengers, false bringers of their preaching. They are deceitful workers. They are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." The apostles never transformed themselves into apostles. They were called to be apostles. They were directed. They were given the role and responsibility of messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ and carriers of his message to the ends of the earth. But what happened? As soon as the church began to be mobilized, as soon as the church began to form, there were troublemakers arose. We've spoken about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, the 5,000 when Peter preached at the beautiful gate. Hundreds, thousands of people, a momentum, a movement was occurring there in Jerusalem, and it was spilling out into the Near East, into Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, the provinces around about. It was moving as people moved, as traders moved back and forward. This message was being carried. And suddenly people said, there's money to be made in this. There's power to be had here. There's influence to be gained here. And as the gospel went out, there was a second wave that came after it of false teachers, of devious teachers, of those who claimed to have greater authority, claimed to be able to lead the people into deeper truth. And Paul says, you're forgetting the simplicity that's in Christ. You're forgetting the message that I've preached to you. You've forgotten the gospel that you once received and accepted. This wasn't an isolated event. In the early years of the church, a lot of people saw this new faith as a way to promote themselves, a way to enrich themselves. And there were some like Simon the Sorcerer, or Simon Magus as he's sometimes called, who wanted power in the church, who wanted fame in the church. Indeed, Ananias and Sapphira may well have been of that same coin. They wanted to enrich and get honour for themselves. And some like these false prophets that came from Jerusalem claiming authority from Peter and James and Judas and the other apostles, so that the apostle Paul could say in another letter that he wrote to the Galatians that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is what happened. The apostles were realizing that while they did the work of the Great Commission and carried that message to the ends of the earth, there came behind them perverters. Perverters of the gospel. And John and Peter and Jude and Luke, they all speak about false teachers in the churches. Within just a few years of the gospel going out, we've been nearly 2,000 years, and those false teachers are still with us. And they're still in the churches, and they're still doing their devious, deceitful work in order to enrich themselves and promote themselves and get honour for themselves and lift themselves up and take some sort of credibility in the organisation, which is the denominationalism of church groups. So let us return to the subject, the simplicity that is in Christ. What is it? What is it that Paul had that these other men, these false apostles, these deceitful workers did not have? How would you recognize that simplicity? Let's personalize it. Would you know if you were listening to the true gospel or to a false gospel? Would you know? Could you hear the difference? Are we all the same preachers? Just all got different emphases? Maybe come from a different tradition or employ things from a different history, a different way of looking at things, different perspective, but it's all the same message. So after all, it's all the same Bible, isn't it? We're all using the same text. We're all using the same words. So it's just somebody emphasizes one part, somebody emphasizes another. Come on. We can all get on together. We can do this. Isn't it more important that we have a common front to the world, and we show the world that we are united, that we are together, that we have a love and a care and a concern for one another? Or can you distinguish between the simplicity that is in Christ and the subtle imposter who has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? Paul uses that phrase in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, or in Galatians 4:17, who would zealously affect you, but not well. Oh, they'll affect you with their zeal. They'll affect you with their passion. They'll bring an enthusiasm to the pulpit. They'll rally the crowds. But they won't do your soul any good, because they've lost the simplicity that is in Christ. So what is that simplicity that is in Christ? Well, listen. It's the pure, simple doctrine of the gospel concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in making sinners right with God. That's it. Principally, it is this important truth. Salvation is all of grace. That's it. That is the simplicity that is in Christ. Salvation is all of grace. That little phrase, that little message, sums up, epitomizes the simplicity that is in Christ. Salvation is all of grace. People talk about how are we going to live. Salvation is all of grace. What should we be doing? Salvation is all of grace. How are we to worship? Does it matter what hymns we sing? Does it matter how we dress? Does it matter what we say or how we speak? What about our money? What about our gifts? What about our contributions to the church? How is that going to be used? Where is it invested? Salvation is all of grace. That's the only important thing. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. All the rest of it is just noise in the system. And the sad thing is that there are many who maximize that noise in the system, who build it up, who lift it up in order to make that the essence of Christianity. And the forgiveness of sins and the blood of Jesus Christ and the love of God and His mercy and the grace by which He accomplishes the salvation of His people is all left as a mere notion which is sometimes nodded at, but rarely mentioned. The unique and the exclusive gospel of God was given way back to Jonah in those prophetic days long before the Lord Jesus Christ even came into the world, when it was said to him, "Salvation is of the Lord." You remember the jailer who said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's reply was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the promises of God. Believe. That's all you can do. There isn't any work. There isn't any law obedience. There isn't any giving. There isn't any sacrifice. There isn't any alignment. There isn't anything that is yours to do in order to receive the grace of God. Grace is a gift. Grace is God's gift to give to his people. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus Christ, he who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is himself the way, the truth, and the life. He has opened up the way to God as he opened up himself to carry the sins of his people and to bear the judgment of God against that sin. He has revealed the truth of God as he has come and ministered the word of God, the voice of God. We read that in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is front and central. The Lord Jesus Christ who was there in David's Psalm, who is here in the testimony of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord, and who brings and fulfills and accomplishes everything needful that God can distribute his gift of grace graciously to whomsoever he will. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who brings life to dead sinners, life from on high, the life of God, the life of God the Holy Spirit, indwelling us and bringing us into that new life. You must be born again, the Lord says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus scratches his head. He's a leader in Israel. He's the top man. He's the systematic theologian of the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And he says, "What do you mean? Have I got to enter into my mother's womb again and be born? Is that what this new life is?" You must be born again. It's a spiritual gift from God. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. The theologians and the philosophers have passed it by, and they've corrupted the truth. If a man or a woman believes that salvation is all of grace, then we receive them in gospel fellowship. If they join with us in this simplicity that is in Christ, we count it a privilege to welcome them amongst us in Christian love. But if they come to us preaching another Jesus who is better than the one that we have, or declaring another Holy Spirit who differs from the one that we have received, or who offers us another gospel in which we are to work together with God in order to receive his grace, then we must withhold from them the hand of fellowship. And for the cause of God and truth, we must remain faithful to the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is all of grace. Amen.
The Lord bless these thoughts to us.